part. We talked about the couple of weeks before, we talked about being born again, how God provides that to us is a miracle. God does that. He gives this spiritual birth that completely transforms our lives. In the process, he puts in us the Holy Spirit that guides us through it all, through the road of sanctification, which we talked about last week. Sanctification, holiness is a battle of the mind. It starts in the mind and goes through your heart and demonstrates itself through your hands, and how we ought to conduct ourselves as godly people. And then Peter goes on to tell us, to give us examples of how to live this Christian life, this godly life. He goes on and puts into practice it, which makes it a hard sermon to preach today, okay? It is a very hard passage. So as we're going through the passage here, I am talking about how Christians ought to live on the 21st century as God has intended for you and I to live. This has nothing else, nothing more than to really get the biblical passage and apply it to our lives personally, okay? All right? Because it's a very difficult one today, all right? So, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. I'll read it. You follow along. It is up there. You know how good of my reading is. So, if you get lost, it's not my fault. It's up there. Got to follow. Be subject to the Lord's. That's already messed up there. Let's try it again. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it is to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by God to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of the foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up from evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good, but also to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit it is if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to these you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continue entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. I think you might know already why I said that this passage is a very difficult one. And it stems from verses 13 to 17. But before we get there, I need to talk to us about this idea that we are relational people. We are relational beings, right? And there's nothing like revenge to kill relationship. We all know that in times we're going to mess up, right? Don't we all mess up? I mess up daily, right? Ask my wife. She'll have a list for you. She's good at that. She keep it all there. No, I'm joking. But we all mess up. It is true. We all mess up. And we forget at times that people will mess up too. And we come with this idea that if someone messed up against me, I have the right to get it back, to make it even. I got things scattered in my hands, the matters in my own hand. And now I'll set this straight. Amen? That's how we think most of the time. But I talked about last week, and I want to bring it up again today. And I think it is an important statement for you to carry on throughout life. And this is a statement that I want you to understand, is that most of us right now in the 21st century, we are so concerned about being right. That's what we are concerned about. I want to be right, and right is what I want to be. But reality is, the Bible talks to us that being right is not what God intends us for us. He wants us to live right. And to live right is to live godly, is to live according to His word and what He requires for us. So we need to let it go, this desire of being right, and embrace the desire of living justly, rightly, good, godly. There's a story of this guy in 1990s who was caught because he was setting bombs around the RS buildings. He tried it many times, and these little bombs would explode, but nobody would get hurt. But at one specific time in February of 1990, the Los Angeles County Bomb Squad received a call, and they attended to this truck. In that truck, they found 400 pounds of explosives. If these explode, it would destroy a lot of things in the building, it would kill a lot of people. And one might ask, why was this guy doing these? These bombs were all near the RS, and it turns out this man had a vendetta against the RS. They owed him money, or so he thought, right? And he wasn't going to leave them alone until he got his one last penny. He got to get it back, right? If RS owe you, you got to get it back. So let's explode the place if they're not going to pay me for it. What is fun is this, that what they owe him was a very interesting amount. It was $14. $14. I know you laugh, but it's hard to believe the desire for revenge can become so strong that someone would be able to destroy his life, destroy the life of others and properties because of whatever. Revenge has this power over us that once it comes in, it just takes over, and then we're just out to get it even and to do revenge. And that might be like simple things as someone in your workplace trying to put the rug underneath you. Might be someone in the traffic trying to cut you off. Or maybe someone harmed you physically or harmed your loved one physically. And all that. So then we give it in to the idea of revenge. And all that we think is to be offensive, to go there and to make it even. The desire to revenge can destroy you and I if we let it. Will destroy relationship around us if we let it. So the theme that I have for you today is this. It is forgiveness, not revenge, that will lead you to experience the grace of God in a powerful way. It is forgiveness, not revenge, not making even, that will allow you to experience God's grace in your life. A lot of us, we are going through the motions when someone abuses us or treats us unjustly or taking advantage of us or so on and so forth, hurt us. We go on trying to hurt that person back. Let me tell you, that will not pay off in the end. But forgiveness, man. Forgiveness will allow you to experience God's grace in a very powerful way. If you've ever been taken advantage of, if you're secretly harboring thoughts of getting even with someone, I hope that this sermon would help you through the process of letting go of that and embracing forgiveness for those who have wronged you. I don't know about you, but throughout my own life, I have been taken advantage of a lot, and I need to learn so many times. Don't we need to learn how to not be taken advantage of and not let people abuse us or trust us unjustly, and at the same time be godly and forgiving? We need to learn that balance, and I think the message here from 1 Peter will help us a little bit understand that we need to live our holy life regardless of the response the society and people out there sends it to us. That's our responsibility. It's toward God, it's not towards man. So Peter starts from verses 13 to 15 telling us this, and it's my first point for you today. Owe no one anything except love. Owe no one anything except love. He says this, be subject for the Lord's sake for every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or the governor as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good? He says, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as cover up of evil, but living as servant of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. I mean, we read this and we like, oh man, this is great. Peter is writing to the Christian, to the Christians in the first century, and he's telling them to bow down to the emperor, to play cool with the government at the time, to the Roman Empire, who's this powerful thing, and that they'll just sit there and relax, right? Isn't that what we do? We forgot to translate that to the 21st century, right? So like, we bring it back to the 21st century. Now we're talking about be subject for the Lord's, for the Lord's sake, for every human institution, really the word is to the government of the time, to the emperor, which is our president, to the governors with those above us. Man, that's good to 24 in the first century, but bring to 21st century, like, yeah, let's close this Bible, let's go home, because I am not applying that in my life. Isn't that how it goes many times? I know it is. I know it can be very difficult to apply biblical principles like this one to our lives, but reality is that we ought to owe no one, anything but love. This is God's will for us. This is God's will for us. Christians are to live in the order that God has ordained for us. I know sometimes we disagree with a lot of things, but one thing it is true, that God has created order in the universe. He has given us order to live in, and to take institutions and to take the emperor out, it is to live in chaos. So Peter is looking at these people and say, we refuse to live in chaos because God has given us our order to submit ourselves to, and we ought to do it. And we ought to do it. I love verse 17 because it's the point of those verses. He summarized there. He say, honor everyone. The word honor, that is to give everyone the value that is due to them. Love the brotherhood, which is to love everyone unconditionally. To fear God and to honor the emperor. Peter keeps in view the important impact of holy living. And how that impacts people's life as we live life well, as we touch other people's lives. Live, owe no one anything except love. But then he goes on verses 18 and on, and he talks about this idea of what to do when those who are above you, when those who are around you, it is taking advantage of you and it's being unjust and unkind. Verse 17, he says this, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. See, here's the thing we don't understand many times, is that when people are being unjust towards us, we suffer, I understand that, but they will have to respond towards God, and we want them to respond to us. But reality is, Romans chapter 13, 12, verse 13 tells us this, that revenge belongs to God, not to us. We can't take things in our own matters. We ought to wait God to move. My second point to you that comes from this verse says this, refusing revenge is pleasing to God. Refusing revenge is pleasing to God. And I think this is what the Apostle Peter is telling us in this passage. The Apostle Peter said that when you experience mistreatment of any kind, you could benefit from these experiences if you choose not to get revenge. I love what he says here on verse 19. So he said, if your master is treating you gently or unkind, verse 19, for this is gracious thing, when you're mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. He goes on and says, for what credit it is, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Man, how many of you have suffered unjustly in your own life? How many of you are suffering right now unjustly in your own life? Maybe it might be in your relationship with your spouse, with your kids, with your coworker. Might be with the government. I don't know what is unjustly in your life right now. But let me tell you this. Peter tells us this. God is for those who suffer unjustly. He's not for those who oppressing people. He's for those who are being oppressed. That's the kind of God that we have. A God is for those who are being oppressed, not for those who are oppressing. And the oppressor will face judgment at the due time towards God. And our responsibility towards God and towards others is to live good life, to do good and to endure by doing good, not by doing evil. Chapter 12 of Romans. I'll read it for you. I was not going to read it, but if you want to open there, chapter 12 of Romans, which, by the way, is a parallel passage to 1 Peter. Chapter 2, not parallel because the same guy wrote it, but because the same topic is being talked about. Paul wrote Romans and Peter wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And on chapter 12, verse 22, says this: do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, right? So refusing to take revenge is to overcome the evil that has been done to you with good. We see that in everyday life through little things. Think about your relationship with your spouse, right? Maybe she or he do something against you that is unjust, that is unworthy. And instead of putting that wall and say, I'm going to take revenge, what if you allowed yourself to do good towards your spouse? How much better would that relationship be? Right? A lot of marriages, I don't know why I'm going to this tangent here, but a lot of marriages fail because revenge is the point of the marriage. You did it to me, I'm going to get you back sometime. It is an exchange of offenses. God is saying, listen, don't be overcome by evil in your relationships, but overcome evil with good. I think about these, and I think about these first century people, right? The emperor here at the time and the master here at the time is Nero. The emperor Nero. Man, the guy was as bad as you can get. I mean, I don't think someone would ever be in power that is as evil in the 21st century, as evil as Nero was. Let me tell you a couple of stories about who this guy was, how bad he was. The fire in Rome, most people don't give it to him. I would, because he was crazy, right? The guy was just completely not in there. Something was missing there. I'll tell you, let me tell you a couple of things about it. One of the things that he wants his mother to be murdered. He wanted to kill his mom. So he plotted extensively. He brought guys who would do that for a job and say, hey, guys, sit here in the table. I need to get my mom killed. How are we going to do that? So the first plot they came was they decided, let's build something upon her bed. So as she's laying down at night, as soon as she lay down at night, this thing comes on top of her and crash her. That's the kind of emperor they had over there, right? This is the kind of guy, but that didn't work. And so he planned a lot of different things and it didn't work. So he ended up just saying, you know what, stab the lady. And that's how she died. This is a guy who was married to Augusta's daughter, one of Augusta's daughter, which is the emperor of the time, one of the role model of the time, Claudius Augustus. And his daughter, he married his daughter, and he didn't like her much. He wanted this other girl. His mom didn't want it. So there was a little debate going on there. So he faked that the lady that Claudius was cheated on him, so put her in exile and killed her in exile so that he could marry this one lady that he loved. He married this one lady that he loved. She gets pregnant, and one night they're fighting. He kicks her in the belly, killed the lady and the kid. That's Nero. It's just three little stories. If you go any history books and read about it, the guy was just crazy. And here is Peter telling these people, listen, it doesn't matter what the emperor does, good or bad. Your job, your role as Christian is to live good life, because that's how you're going to shut the mouth of those who's talking bad about you. It's not about coming up with some evil ideas to combat some evil ideas that the people on the top are trying to pass on to you. I love verse 20. It says, for what credit it is that when you sin, you're beaten. No, the best part it is that when you're doing good, people are beating you up. That's when it's good. You know what? Because Jesus himself set example for you on that. Refusing revenge is pleasing to God. Refusing revenge makes us identified with Christ. Look what he says on verses 21. For to these you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. Jesus Christ suffered for you and I. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus suffer justly for you and I? Was that a just thing that Jesus suffered? Was that just? No, right? He goes on and says here, verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, but he observed all your faults, all my faults. He put it upon himself. He suffered on the cross unjustly so that you would what? Would be forgiven and live. See, no amount of mistreatment you or I would experience can compare with the supreme injustice experienced by Jesus Christ on the cross. On the human level, he was deceived, betrayed, beaten, mocked, was taken to a bogus trial, he was sentenced to death, he was beat up, he had done nothing illegal and yet was sentenced to die. That's on a human level. On a spiritual level, he was hung on the cross, every sin that we have ever committed was put upon him, his dad denounced him at the cross. He suffered the punishment for the sins that you and I have made unjustly, being suffering unjustly. And he did that willingly. See, here's the thing. What is the goal of the Christian life? Isn't to be like Jesus, right? It's the goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. And we all want to be like Jesus on this here. Like, we want to be like Jesus on healing people. So we want the power to heal people. We want to be like Jesus and performs miracle, like feeding 5,000 people with one fish and one bread. We want to show off by walking on the water. But there is one way that is very simple for us to live like Jesus. When you are mistreated by anyone for any reason, you can refuse to get even by doing that we're following in the steps of Jesus. By doing that, you're following the steps of Jesus. We want to identify with Jesus in so many ways. Why not identify with Jesus in our sufferings? In his suffering? Because that's what the example that Jesus leaves to us. He says this, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you may follow on his steps. It is so easy to want to follow Jesus on the cool things. Very easy to want to follow Jesus on the cool things. It's very difficult to follow Jesus when people are taking advantage of you, or it's unjust, or it's unkind, and so on and so forth. Peter goes on and tells us that on verse 23, which is my third point for you, it is this: instead of seeking revenge, we ought to show kindness. Instead of seeking revenge, we ought to show kindness. There is a difference between getting revenge and taking the necessary steps to put an end to mistreatment. Do you hear that? There is a difference between getting revenge and getting even with someone, take things to your own, the matters into your own hands, and applying hurt in people's lives, and take the necessary steps to put an end to mistreatment. One of Laura and I's biggest challenge right now as parents is to teach our kids to stand up for themselves and stop with mistreatment. We had a couple of different occasions that has happened with our kids in the last week or so. One as silly as Junior had to go to, was at school, had to go get corn ice, something at school, I don't know, right? Cost $2, he gave 10, and the guy didn't give him, he didn't give the money back, didn't give the change back. So he texts Mom, Mom, I gave $10 to the guy, and he didn't give my money back. And Laura was like, you go there and ask it back. And I can just see Junior, right? Ice cone, whatever's flavor, and the guy's like, got the thing, gave to him, and he's like, sir, I need my change back. Because he's a nice kid, and that's commendable. You ought to be a nice kid. He's a nice kid because he's my son. I teach him all the nice stuff, right? Anyways, I was going to make more jokes, but I'll stop there. So, and he's good looking too because of me. That's what I'm saying. So, you know, you ought to be nice, and you ought to be kind, and you ought to stop to revenge. But there is a point where you ought to stand for yourself and get what is yours, right? So, coming home, I was like, dude, what's going on with you? Are you giving money away? He's like, no, Dad, I asked the money back. And I was like, how did you ask? Well, I asked. I was like, come on, man, you got to go there, and you got to say, sir, I need my money back. I give you $10, and I need 8 back, okay, sir? So I would like to have that now. So there is moments in your lives where you need to stand up for yourself, and stand up for yourself. It is not to take revenge. Refusing to get revenge doesn't mean that you refuse to hold others accountable for their action. It simply means that you refuse to retaliate. That's what it means. We're not in the business of retaliation. Paul, in Acts chapter 16, verses 35 and 34, he's taken advantage of. He's treated unjustly. He's put into jail. He's a Roman citizen. Roman citizens does not go to jail or get beat up without a fair trial. Right? That just doesn't happen. It's against the rule. Guess what happened to Paul, a Roman citizen, got put in the jail and got beat up. And then as soon as they find out, they take him out and say, I'm sorry. He's like, see, I'm sorry? No, we're going to have to talk about this a little farther. Holding people accountable for the mistakes that they have done. You don't have to be a floor. We as Christians, we don't have to be a floor mat for others to tramp on. You can set boundaries for yourself. And when you are mistreated, you can do what is possible to prevent it from beginning again. God wants us to stand for ourselves. Whether that means finding a new job because the place in the workplace is mistreating you unjustly, or hiring a new employee because as a boss, your employee, it is being unjust. Maybe it's ending a friendship or moving on to a new place. A lot of us, we sacrifice our own lives in order to stick with a relationship where people are just not nice. God is like, no. You can't seek revenge, but you ought to be nice. And being nice does not mean to be a doormat. Being nice means you ought to stand up yourself, create boundaries, and stay in it. Putting an end to unfair treatment is not getting revenge. Getting revenge is when you try to hurt them as much as they have hurt you. Do you hear that? That's the line you ought not to cross. Revenge is when you try to hurt them as much as they have tried to hurt you. Instead of getting revenge, this is what you ought to do. And this is in the text. Verses 22, 23, 24, and 25 really tells us what we ought to do when people are instead of taking revenge, this is what you ought to do. Look what Jesus did, right? Verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Don't retaliate. That's not what we do. There's no such a thing as getting even. You can't balance the scales. And your actions will serve only to extend the conflicts. Think about that, guys. Think about that in simple relationships that you go through. Think about that in big relationships with authorities and people around you. Don't retaliate. You can't even the scales. God himself on Romans chapter 13, he says, he tells us this. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. What he's saying here is that God is the one who's going to repay the evildoer. I read the wrong verse. Let me read it again. Verse 4. For he is God's servant. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the swords in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out the wrath of God on evildoers. God is the one who's going to avenge things, not us. The second thing that we learn here, when instead of getting revenge, we ought to use our words in a way that builds people up. Look at Jesus. He did not retaliate back. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He did not trash talk. He did not talk back to the people, treating them badly or threaten them. I'm going to do this. You did this to me. I'm going to do this and that to you. I'm going to be worse. You did one thing. I'm going to do three, and I'm going to tell about it. You know, that's the kind of trash talk that I'm talking about here. Many times when we are taken advantage of, even if we never do anything to get even, we talk about it. Jesus didn't even badmouth it. He stick with it. I will allow God to take care of it. The third thing that you need to do instead of taking revenge is to put yourself in God's hand. I love this statement on verse 23, right? But so when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When Jesus suffered, he did not threaten, but continuing trusting himself to God who judges justly. He put himself in God's hand. Why is it so hard when we are going through a difficult time in our lives and someone is mistreating us or taking advantage of us or stepping over us to trust God with our own life? Why is it hard to do that? See, we need to grow in trust with God in so many areas of our lives. And this is one of them. That even though you're going through unjust time and being mistreated in your life, God got you. Do you understand that? That God have you in his hand no matter what? See, I don't think sometimes we realize that God is for us who are being mistreated and unjust, not for those who are being oppressed and oppressing us and raising lies. People lie about us and people make things up. And that's why Peter tells us, live good lives, because when living good lives, when people are searching for it, nobody's going to find anything against you. But no, we don't trust God and we don't want to do the right thing because we think it is more commendable to go there and inflict pain on someone. The last thing I think you need to do instead of planning revenge, you need to do something good towards that person. I mean, nothing touches someone deeply than when they're mistreating you, you treat them nicely. Have you ever been there, done that? Man, let me tell you, the experiences that I have had is great. Every time someone mistreats me and I treat them kindly with love and compassion, trying to understand their side of the idea and trusting my life to God, somehow in the end, I come out on top. Oh, Sam, is that the attitude we gotta have? So we gotta be nice so we got on the top? No. I'm not nice so I get off on the top. I am nice because God requires me to be nice, and somehow in his grace and sovereignty, I am blessed in the end. So do you want to be blessed in your own lives, your own affair, and whatever's going on in your life? When people is mistreating you, bless them, and God will bless you in return. Because in chapter 12 of Genesis, God chose Abraham out of nowhere and said, I want to be a blessing to people. So I'm going to choose you to be an avenue of my blessings. So we, God's people, we are channel of God's blessings to those around us. And when we allow God to use us to bless others, what happened? We are blessed in return. See, there is nothing like being used by God in the way that God wants to use us. The last thing, really fast. Instead of seeking retaliation, forgive. How do you get your mind off seeking revenge? How do you do that? Have you ever caught yourself trying to get revenge? How do you get your mind off of it? If you have been taken advantage of, you know that it is often revenge and retaliation has this power to consume our thoughts day and night. You go to bed thinking about it, you wake up thinking about it. The offending person may not even remember what they did to you, but you remember exactly what you felt. You're struggling with anger, bitterness, right? Your resentment doesn't hurt them, but it does hurt you. You know that. In fact, if they really have it in it for you, you know that you want nothing more, nothing less than sadness to their lives, and you're going to make sure that they reap the sadness and the pain that they have inflicted in your life. How do you break away from that? How do you break away from that? How do you get rid of the nagging and the painful, angry feelings inside of you? How do you get rid of the desire to get a revenge? I think there's three little words that I think we need to say if you're struggling with that. Three little words will help you in getting rid of that, all those sentiments against that individual. And this is the three little words. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. And you might be thinking, what the heck, Sam? He's the one who did something against me. What does I am forgiven have to do with everything? I don't need no forgiveness. Do you remember, Sam? I'm the one being mistreated and taken advantage of. I'm the one in danger here, not him or her. But it is only when we come to grips with our own needs to be forgiven that we are able to forgive those around us. Do you understand that? Have you ever understood that? So many times we miss that in the church, that our own need to be forgiven is what allows us to profess forgiveness in the life of someone else. Look what Jesus did for you. He himself bore your sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wound, he's quoting Isaiah 53, 4, 5, and 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. And he says, by his wounds you have been healed. Listen, it is until you understand that you are the one who messes up all the time and has been forgiven by God that you are able to forgive those who has messed up against you. Do you understand that? So we need to profess the word, I am forgiven, in order to come to the grips of the idea that I am just as messed up as that person who hurt me. So I need to ask God forgiveness and allow him to bring forgiveness on both of us. So, on the count of three, I want you to say it out loud. I am forgiven, okay? How does that sound? I know I don't do this often, but I think you need that for us. I think we all need that. Don't we all need that? I need that. I need to be reminded often that I am forgiven. One, two, three. I am forgiven. Man, there's just something about saying that God has forgiven us that just takes that load out of our chest and out of our shoulders. So instead of focusing on unjust suffering, remind yourself that you too have been forgiven by God. And that we are free people, and free people live life for God. And living life for God, we are able to experience God's grace because we know that it's forgiveness, not revenge, that will lead you to experience the grace of God in a very powerful way. Do you want to be blessed? Don't take revenge. Pray for the situation and allow God to bring grace into your life. Let's pray. Jesus, there is no one like you. You're a loving God. Forgive us, Father, because so many times we just try to seek revenge, try to take things in our own matters and to inflict as much pain in someone else as they have inflicted it on us. We are ready to break relationships just to see people suffer. May you have mercy on us, Lord Jesus. May we seek the good and the welfare of those around us. May we live in peace as you have called us to. So to see people prosper, to see people being blessed, and to see people being transformed by the power of your word. It's in your holy name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe this morning you feel like the need of being forgiven by God. Maybe you have lived your life 20, 30, 40,